Better?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. I appreciate y'all letting me know that back there. And also, yeah, thank you to everyone this morning. It's great to see everyone. I'm so thankful for this church. I love this church. I love the folks in this church. I'm just thinking of so many things. I'm so grateful for what you shared. So much time and energy you put into our missions. And to think about how we try to give more and more, and we're increasing the missions budget, which is the right direction. So that's good. Giving away to others. So many of y'all give away to others in this church. You give away to others outside of this church. And so while no church is perfect, there's all kinds of great things going on here. And we can also see what God is doing in our midst. I'm thinking of the prayer times this morning where we heard God answering prayers and so many different things. And we know that he'll continue to answer prayers because we've seen what he's done so far. I'm looking at the time and I'm wondering, I don't think there's any way for me to complete what I was going to do this morning. So I'll try my best and I may have to stop midway through. I don't know what else on that. I'm just trying to think through how to do this. But it really does relate to what the kids just read and then what Deborah read as well in Corinthians. We talked a little bit about a couple weeks ago about God being God-centered, about God's glory and God's fame. And then Scott came and spoke last week about the heart of God and how it's important for us to understand the heart of God and really who God is. And he discussed that through a variety of scriptures, specifically the prodigal son story and the older brother who was not the prodigal and how that reflects a lot of us. And so I told you that when I got back, I would talk through sort of ending our time in the book of Acts. And I would do so by sort of trying to go through where we've been in the book of Acts and summarize those things, and hopefully that we kind of think about it from a very high level before we move into a time of talking through different times of sermons on relationships. And then we're going to move into, after we move through that, into all the core values that our elders have been writing out and working on for many months now. We're going to do a variety of sermons related to those core values of the church. But before that, we'll do a series on relationships amongst each other. So really, God's leading us into this one another passages as the kids read this morning and as we read in Corinthians. And I titled today, as we think about summarizing all of the book of Acts, I titled today that the ultimate foundation. We've been talking about foundations, right? That the early church has examples for us of foundations, of core things that mean that we should apply to today. And we've studied the entire book of Acts, Acts 1 through Acts 28. And we've sort of looked for what are those foundations that apply to the church today? What did the first Christians do so that we can see maybe what we should press in on and maybe what we have lost, either of those things, to press in for the future? And so we've been studying that. And then after we went through every single chapter, we started doing broad foundations. And so we talked about worship. We've talked about prayer. Mark shared about prayer. We've talked about God's glory. We talked about gladness. We've talked about a variety of things, evangelism. And when you think of what binds all of these things together, all the chapters, 1 through 28, as you think of what binds all those core foundations together, the sharing, the prayer, the all the things that the early church did, the ultimate foundation of all of those things, and the things that we've been learning in each chapter of the book of Acts, is love. And when you think about love, that's our word for what God is describing as this unconditional sort of favor, grace that we think about. It's God's love for us. But he tries to go beyond just using a word, and he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says that love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, it's not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so when we think about that, we can all realize that we, in some sense, fail of being perfect in our expression of love. But we also can see what God's desire is for us towards each other, that we'd love one another, and what it means to love him. And when you really think of what was the ultimate foundation of almost everything that goes on in the book of Acts and all the foundations that we see the early church practiced, it was love for God and through that, love for each other. That was the foundation of mission. That was the foundation of worship. That was the foundation of sharing with one another. That was the foundation of all the suffering that Paul and others encountered. That was how they got through the tough times. That's how they stayed focused in the good times. It was love. Love for God and love for each other. And we really think through that. That begins to be an underlying thing of all of what we read in the book of Acts. And in fact, so much so that you can do all those things as we've described. You can do prayer and we can be just like the early church, but if we don't have love, if we don't really have what is described here as patient, kind, jealous, not bragging, not arrogant, not acting unbecomingly, if we don't have that love and devotion unto the Lord and then unto each other, then we can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons, right? Because the Bible even says, as Deborah read this morning, that if we have the speak in the tongues of men and angels, or if we can prophesy or all these other things, or have the faith to move mountains, but we don't have love, then we have nothing, it says. So we can do all the right things, but miss the boat just simply because our motivation to do them is wrong, really. Ultimately, all the things we see was because Paul became who he was because of his love for the Lord. And he went out because of his love for other people. And so we can go through every story in the book of Acts and see this ultimate foundation of love that motivated the early church and everything they did. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46, you'll see it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart. And I have that verse right here. Let's see if I can get it to work. There we go. You look there, you'll see that it says, with one mind. You know, that's really one of the key things there. That's what, in fact, our kids read this morning, that there is one Lord who's over all and through all and in all. And it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 3 there. Oops, I didn't do that. Somehow it went back. And so you see here that in Acts chapter 2, where it's describing the beginning of the early church, it says that they were with one mind in the temple and in each other's homes. And that one mind is a different way of describing the love that they had for each other. Does that mean they never had conflict? No, we know that. We're about to look through a broad summary of the book of Acts, but we know they had conflict, they had problems, but underneath it all, there was a love for one another that came from a love for God. And that was the underlying foundation of everything that they did. And it kept them as one mind seeking the Lord. Oops, it's kind of going to be careful on the button there. I keep pushing a little too much. So here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, you see that description of love is the core foundation. And when we think, you know, I was just in Hollywood, dropping off my son there in Los Angeles, two of my kids, for college last weekend. And I had a little extra time on the way to the airport, and so I went out into the Hollywood Hills. It's a very beautiful area that overlooks Los Angeles. And so I went hiking up in those hills, and my kids were in class, and I had to catch this plane, and so I didn't want to get caught in traffic. And so I started walking around these hills, and it overlooks all of L.A. You've probably seen this in some of the iconic movies that are filmed there on Mulholland Drive. You see these things, and it's just overlooking L.A. A lot of different movies have been filmed there, but I was just sort of looking over that. It gives you a broad perspective of this very diverse city, this very huge city, right? The second largest city in our country, but you're standing back from it and looking at it. And when you do that, you get perspective that you don't have when you're right up in the middle of downtown LA or in Long Beach or wherever you might be. But when you come back into the Hollywood Hills and look over it, you get this perspective of what is LA. And if we were to do that with the book of Acts and stand back and look broadly at a broad perspective, the underlying foundation of all the foundations we talked about would be the love that they had for God and the love that they had for each other. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of pull back. And this is the part I'm not sure if I can finish in 10 minutes, which is what I got right now. But here's what I think it's important. And I'll tell you why I'm about to do what I'm about to do. Is we took our time, and every one of your times is extremely valuable. Because I know you're gifted, you're talented, God values you, and you come here every Sunday, and we've been learning together for quite a while the book of Acts. And that's important. We just don't want to move on past that and get to the next thing. We want to dig deep. And we want to learn and we want to be changed by the time we spend together, right? Just like the early church. So I want to just take a real quick moment to do something that I'm believing is probably impossible. And that is to go through the things that we've learned. Now, Acts 1 and 2 we studied early on. And that's the foundation of the early church. It is where the Holy Spirit filled believers. And they began to act from God working from within them. Because as Christians, we don't believe that God just wants us to adhere to some moral code. Yes, he does. But we believe that God himself fills us with his Spirit because we are cleansed by his power. That God didn't just cleanse us and walk away, but he cleansed us by his own death, by Jesus' death, so that we would be literally filled with God, so that we can walk with God. So there is no Acts 3 through 28 if there is no Acts 2. Acts 2 is where people are filled. The early disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came to dwell within each one of them, and that empowered everything else. That empowered them to love God and love each other with the power of God, not from outside them, but literally from within them, right? So we then started looking in Acts chapter 3, and we learned there, I hope y'all can all see this, what I encourage you to do is, as we go through these real quickly, you know, take some notes. It's something that might stand out to you, that just God's speaking to you about of the different things we've talked through, and just make a note of something that maybe God's speaking to you about as we look at it. In Acts 3, we saw the title was Repentance, Revival, and Refreshment. And Peter and John, they healed a crippled beggar, and they gave a sermon. And you can see the verse there. That's what we studied. And that day, we learned about how Peter spoke about repentance, and he called them to repentance. And in the midst of their repentance, they found revival and awakening from the Lord. And Peter uses this example of healing the crippled beggar to do that. But he basically says, you know what? This isn't coming from me. This is from God. And let me point you to God as a result. And we studied about what that means, what it means to repent, and how that brings revival in our soul and refreshment in our soul when we repent before the Lord, as Peter called those people to do that day. And many people followed God that day. In Acts 4, we saw the title was Conflict That's Constructive. Conflict That's Constructive. And it was Peter and John, they get now arrested for that healing that they just did and for preaching. And so you can see sort of the verse there. I picked kind of a key verse out of there. And, you know, we learned about how that sometimes you can do the right thing and still get into conflict. Sometimes we think that if you're doing the right thing, you'll not have conflict. Well, that is not the story of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is you can do the right thing and still end up in conflict, right? And in this case, we find out that they had this conflict because they were preaching the word of the Lord. They were doing what God told them to do. People didn't like it. And as a result, they end up having constructive conflict, though, because the church is refreshed. As they face that conflict, they're released from jail. Their prayers are answered, and it emboldens the church, and more people come to know the Lord. Acts 5, we discovered the title was Pleasing God Before Pleasing People. And this was where Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to the church. They sort of sell all their land, but they keep a little bit back, and then they tell the church that they had actually given all of it, but it turns out they hadn't. They were just trying to please people instead of pleasing God. God knew that they were lying, but yet they chose to lie, and so they would look good in the eyes of people. And then secondly, in the same passage, the apostles are sent to jail, but then they're miraculously freed. And if they had just been willing to please the people in the area, they wouldn't have gone to jail again. But they go to jail because they're preaching the word of the Lord and they're speaking truth that the local Jews did not like. And as a result, they go to jail. But then after that, they are miraculously freed by angels. And the early church, you can see there, was bold, emboldened and grew. It says they went on their way from the presence of that council where they had the conflict with the people that were brought under trial, but they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy for this name, and every day and in the temple and from house to house they kept right on teaching and preaching. So sometimes we have to choose between pleasing God or pleasing people, and always it's better to please God. And that result, when they chose that, the church grew. Acts chapter 6, from complaining to commissioning. We learn that an internal crisis among the church doesn't always mean that there's going to be destruction. That actually, internal crisis can cause change that's good. And in the early church, they didn't have just hunky-dory all the time. They had tough times. Gentiles started coming to know Jesus. Jewish people were already coming to know Jesus, Gentiles being the non-Jews. And they had different practices in terms of what their cultures were like. And there was conflict. And some of the Gentiles felt that their widows were being forgotten. And that there were favoritism being given to the Jewish widows. And so that created a crisis in the early church, which they resolved by appointing deacons to serve those widows. And those deacons ended up being Gentiles. And this crisis is averted. And it causes, instead of just becoming a destructive crisis, it becomes this time that spins off more believers and more people coming to know Jesus. And it says the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase as a result of resolving crisis. So if we face crisis as a church, that doesn't necessarily mean that it has to go down the tubes. It can be a moment of learning and moving forward, right?
Okay, Acts 7, dying to yourself and living for God. Stephen becomes the first martyr in the early church. This is the first kind of Christian martyr we know the most about. He was a deacon, and then he was actually martyred for his faith. And we learned that sometimes God calls us to maybe die physically in the case of people who are martyrs, and we know that in the missions term, in terms of what was shared with us this morning, that does happen on the field. But then we also know that sometimes it means just dying to our own desires. But we know in the case of Stephen, he was living for God, and it says he looked into the heavens even as they were stoning him and asked God to forgive those who were stoning him. And as a result, it says that even though persecution came upon the church, the number of believers continued to increase because they were spread out across the Mediterranean at that point. Acts chapter 8, the title was Fundamentals of Being Filled with the Spirit. Peter and John, they go visit. So because of the persecution, the church spreads, and many, many Gentiles come to know Jesus, but they don't fully experience the fullness of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John go visit these new Christians in Samaria. And in Samaria, they actually pray over them and see those people come to be filled with the Spirit. And we learned about what the difference is between just walking in deadness of life and walking in the power of the Spirit and how important that is. And that's in Acts chapter 8. You can read that story. In Acts chapter 8, we also dug into God having open doors. Because in the latter part of that chapter, there's a guy named Philip who was a deacon in the early church. And he was directed by God supernaturally to go to a specific place. And he ran into this Ethiopian ruler who he saw come to know Jesus. And he was in the right place at the right time because he heard God and he acted on that. And we learned how God has opened doors for each one of us, right? That in the early church, it wasn't just Philip, but every one of us today can walk into open doors of opportunity by hearing what God says and positioning ourselves where he tells us to be. Even when it doesn't make sense, like in this case, for Philip just to go to this random place that he ran into, this person that he wouldn't have ran into otherwise, who was wide open to the gospel. Acts 9, God's heart for the lost gives hope to the found. That's what we learned when we studied Acts 9. Jesus saves his chief persecutor, Saul, who becomes Paul. So in this chapter is where we see this guy named Saul, who had been hell-bent, on killing Christians and on persecuting them. Right, he was inspired really by demonic forces, but in the midst of being the church chief persecutor of the early church, God actually reaches out to Saul, and Saul becomes known by a new name, Paul, and begins to follow Jesus, and then becomes really the focus of really the rest of the book of Acts, because he starts planting all kinds of new churches among Gentiles. The very guy who was trying to kill off Christians is now propagating the entire church. And we see an amazing conversion story. So God's heart for the lost is demonstrated in that even the most far away person that the early Christians were afraid of is who God reaches out to transform most of the Mediterranean. So that's God's heart for the lost. We learned about that. In Acts 9, we learned about church growth and biblical leadership. In the midst of this great growth of Paul beginning to preach and Barnabas beginning to preach and Peter preaching to Gentiles and more people coming to know Jesus, in the midst of that, leadership arises, and you see these people learning how to lead, to give away so that others can grow and learn and others can lead as well. And we see Paul on mission in Jerusalem and Peter on mission in Lydda and Joppa. And there, we discussed about what leadership is, about releasing people and empowering people, not controlling people, right? And we talked about that. Acts 10, following God when he challenges our traditions. Peter shares Jesus with some Gentiles, right? That's really what happens in Acts 10. And Peter was challenged because his tradition said, don't be near these Gentiles. They're dirty. They're not as good as you. They're not spiritual as you. And in fact, though, God appears to him in dream and says, go engage with these Gentiles and tell them about me. And that challenges Peter's understanding of the status quo. And Peter then begins to share with Cornelius and others in this passage here. They come to know Jesus. And Peter is amazed to see that the Holy Spirit is given equally to Gentiles and Jews. And to us, that seems normal today. But to them, in that time, that was earth-shattering. It was a cultural crossing, like some of the things we see as cultural divides. We say, well, God would never do that. But in fact, God did bridge into these areas. And we see how God will often challenge our human traditions. And we can't hold on to our human traditions more than we hold on to him and our love for him and our love for other people, right? If Peter had done that in this particular moment and he had said, I love the traditions more than I love you, God, or I love these traditions more than I love other people, then he would not have been there to obey God and to see God come into the life of these Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So love guarded there as well. In Acts 11,
The disciple-making requires growing our relationships, is what we learned. Jewish Christians start a church among Gentiles in Antioch. So we all of a sudden see this church start up in what is modern-day Turkey, north of Jerusalem, and they begin to meet and pray and guide, and they're guided by the Lord. And we see how, as we make disciples, it comes out of relationships. And what was happening was some of these people, it says, some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. And if you look at the verse right in front of it that's not listed there, it said that others were just speaking to Jews. But some of these early Christians decided, you know what? We're also going to speak to Gentiles. And they began to grow their relationships, which resulted in growth and mission. So as early church, we learned that they had to expand their relationships and not just stick to their own clique. That resulted in greater mission. So too, we have to expand our relationships, not stick to our own cliques, if we want to see God moving forward in Bastrop and beyond. And that came because why? Love for God and love for other people, right? It took them out of their comfort zone of what they would have naturally preferred, and they did differently in Acts chapter 11. I'm seeing our time's almost up here, so I don't think I'm going to be able to get through all of Acts, but I'm going to go through Acts 14, and then I'll do the other ones later. That gets us halfway through. Acts 12, seeking God in difficult circumstances. Peter is arrested and then miraculously escapes. So we learned about how sometimes we're going to encounter very difficult challenges. In fact, Peter ends up getting put back in jail. And he miraculously escapes because God opens the doors for him. And we see that even the early church was surprised by this because they were praying in Acts chapter 12, verse 17. And Peter shows up at the house where they're praying, and they're not even expecting him to show up. And they think it's like his ghost that's knocking on the door. And then they find out it's actually Peter, and he tells them, I've been rescued by God as you were praying. And the church grows again because they were seeking him in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Peter had been arrested, and the church decided to pray rather than walk in fear. And as a result, the church grows. Why did they do that? Because they loved Peter, because they loved God, and because they knew God loved them. And they trusted him in the midst of seeing one of their top leaders arrested and put in jail, and God delivered them as a result, right? So we can see how we need to seek God in difficult circumstances. Acts 13, we learned about being spirit-led versus demonically deceived. Barnabas and Paul are facing off in this passage in Acts 13 against a demonically inspired warlock, basically, a male witch. And this guy is trying to imitate what God is doing, but he isn't really submitted to the Lord. He just wants to promote wickedness. And Paul and Barnabas face off against him. And actually, God reveals his power through Paul and Barnabas because this guy ends up becoming mute in the middle of it. Paul says, you're going to be silenced. And the guy can't speak anymore. And so all the people around go, whoa, the God you worship is more powerful than who this warlock represents. And all of a sudden, this power encounter shows people what it means to be spirit-led versus demonically deceived. And we have to be spirit-led in the midst of many of the demonic things that come against us today in today's church, including witchcraft. We have that in our own town and in the areas around, and we need to respond with being spirit-led, not just with our own strength, right? And that's what we learned from another church. And lastly, I'll look at the second part of Acts 13, which is, what does God's relationship with Israel mean for you? We looked at that in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas preached to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, which is another Antioch a little further down the road, not the Antioch that I was just talking about a minute ago. And we discovered that in the midst of this, they talk about how they're preaching in Acts 13, verses 32 and 33, they preach to them the good news of the promise made to the fathers. The fathers being the Jewish fathers before them, that God has fulfilled in his promise to our children that he cannot, and that he also raised up Jesus. In other words, in this passage, they're preaching to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, and they're saying that all of what was coming before, all that the Jewish fathers, the prophets of the Old Testament had said, were being fulfilled in Jesus being raised from the dead. That Jesus was the true Messiah. And then he was pointing to the past, and we learned that God has a special relationship with Israel. Not that Israel was any better than anyone else or any worse, but specifically that God had sovereignly chose to demonstrate his glory through Israel in the Old Testament, bringing the Word of God and the truth of God to earth, and then later through Jesus, the Messiah, God himself coming in human flesh to redeem humans through the Jewish people. And we discovered the unique relationship that God has with Israel. And all of these stories, which I won't get to the rest this morning, we'll go and do that next Sunday, but all of them show us God's love for us, and through that, our love for God, and being motivated by a relationship with God, that we would be motivated to love one another. whether it's on mission, whether it's in trials, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in understanding his purposes for the world, whether it's being filled with the Spirit, all the things that we learned were rooted in love. When they met together, it was because they had experienced a love relationship with God who loved them no matter what. He had given them unmerited favor by his grace. He didn't save them because they earned it. He saved them because he loved them. And out of that just relationship of unmerited favor and forgiveness and grace and mercy and love came them having a love for God, and then out of that understanding how to love one another and how to face hardships, how to deal with crisis in positive ways, how to deal with conflict in positive ways. But it came from this underlying foundation of being rooted in love, as we read in Corinthians. So in conclusion, and I'll get to the remaining chapters next Sunday, and we can look through the remaining 12 or so chapters, and then we'll move on out of the book of Acts. And I'll slow down a little bit next Sunday. I kind of went a little fast this one. I only had about 20 minutes to do the sermon today, but I'm trying to go fast. Is Jesus circled back on this topic too? And when it was in Matthew, it's actually in multiple Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40, if you want to look it up, you'll see that someone asked Jesus, a scribe, he said, hey, what's the most important message in the law? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, the first is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Shema, by the way. It's a Jewish passage out of the Old Testament that for centuries, Jewish children have been learning. And then the second thing he says is, and the second is like it, love others, love your neighbor, basically. I'm paraphrasing. And so Jesus is commanding us in the same way that the early church loved, to learn to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and in that relationship of love, and then out of that, to love others. That's what Jesus himself said were the top two commandments. If you could summarize everything in the Bible, he said it's simple. Love God and love others out of the love you have for God. And that is the proper motivation for all of the amazing things we see in the book of Acts. Otherwise, we're just trying to do religious things with our own strength, right? But we don't want to do religious things with our own strength because that's dry and boring and it's not what God has for us. He wants us to do it out of love relationship with him that flows into love relationship with others that propels all these proper foundations that we see if we're motivated by love. And that's so essential if we don't just want to be religious, but we want to be motivated by relationship. So God, I thank you for the things you've shown us this morning and really shown us over a period of many months studying the book of Acts. God, thank you for all these foundations and just half the book of Acts that we've looked at this morning as we kind of wrap this up and move on to the next season. We just thank you for what you've shown us. Lord, we pray that you just dig deep in our minds the things that you have shown us in the book of Acts and the history that you've taught us out of your word. Father, I pray that each one of us are in different places. There's so many different things that each one of us are facing. And so, Lord, I pray that out of these chapters we studied this morning, that you would speak to us clearly and succinctly on the parts that you want us to hear for each one of us individually, that everybody this morning would leave with a takeaway of what we have learned so far. Father, bless us. We thank you for our relationship with you. We thank you for the love you have for us. We thank you that you love us, not based on what we do, but just your love for us as your creation. And God, we thank you for your redemption, and we thank you for enabling us to love others, Father. Help us to grow in love. None of us are perfect. None of us have got it all figured out, but we want to be more in love with you and with each other. Father, fill us with love that comes from you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.